If you didn't know the sort of character that Nehemiah was in the opening chapters of this book, then this last chapter will have answered it for you. His character is seen as one who sought to contend for God's word and as one who sought for the well-being of God's people. And upon his return after a time of absence from the city of Jerusalem, there are those things that he came back and he understood that they were evil and he understood that they were wrong. And there was sin that had to be faced on, head on. There was sin that had to be dealt with if God's name was to be honored and if God's people were to be blessed. We have noted how he got rid of the compromise that Eliashib the priest had brought in the form and the person of Tobiah. There was no place in God's house for such compromise. There was no place there for such an enemy to God's work. But there was every place in God's house for the Levites and for the singers who ought to have been there, but instead they were found out in the fields. And we noted how Nehemiah was to contend with the rulers who had allowed this to take place and allowed this to happen. And how God's house was not to be forsaken, and as a result the tithes and the offerings again were to be brought in. But lest you felt that maybe that was all the evil that he witnessed in the city, there was yet more contending to be done. This truly is a chapter of battles. And how relevant and how applicable they are to our own day and to our own generation. And that is also the case with these next verses that deal with the next evil that he saw. And the problem that he saw had to do with the Sabbath day. And you may remember, doesn't that remind us that there is nothing new under the sun? You and I might be tempted to think that we're living in an evil day. And in many respects we are. But so was Nehemiah. Don't forget that. The sins he saw are just the same as today. And before we get into the body of the message, let me say this, that this passage has every relevance for our day. You see, there are those who try and excuse this sin by saying, well, this has to do with the Jewish Sabbath. And that Jewish Sabbath was held on the seventh day of the week, and so therefore it doesn't apply to us. And there are those out in Christendom, in Ulster today, that would be teaching that sort of theology. Did God not set aside one day in seven after his great work of creation where he rested? And was that not the same as what happened when God raised Christ from the dead the third day after he had finished the great work of salvation? And from the time of the resurrection, that day, being the first day of the week, has become known as the Christian Sabbath. And as the Christian Sabbath, when the New Testament church came aside, came together to rest and also to worship the living God. And that is the day in which it is said of John in the final book of the Bible that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Of course, God's command still has relevance for us today. This is not just something for the Jewish economy. It had relevance for Nehemiah's day, and it had relevance for our day, and consequently, there is the evil of Sabbath desecration that I want us to consider this morning. I want you to see, first of all, something of that desecration. You will notice that Nehemiah didn't need anyone else to tell him what was taking place. You've only got to look at the words of verse 15. You look at the opening of those words. It says, "In those days saw I." His own eyes were the witnesses. His own eyes saw what was happening and what was taking place. The sin that was he was concerned about and that he saw in these verses, it wasn't something that happened in just some areas of the city. It wasn't just something that happened among a certain people. It seemed to be everywhere to be seen. And what desecration is to be noted, it can be seen from the following verses and words. It was desecration which was secular. You look and consider the words of verse 15 again with me. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. You read that verse and you'll realize that it seemed that everything under the sun was going on. He saw those working in the harvest. He saw those treading out the grapes. And it didn't end there, of course, because they had to dispose of their produce. They had to get money for their produce. And so they were to bring it into the city in order to sell it. And for that to happen, there had to be the employment of the asses and the beasts. And they would have carried those things, those wares, into the marketplace on the Sabbath day. And what that amounts to is the secular business of any day of the week. Just like another day. And it was desecration because all of this was against what God had commanded. You consider the commandments, Exodus chapter 20. We could go to other verses, but just look at chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 10. Verse 8, of course, brings us to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But look at verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And that commandment, you will notice, it has a word for every bearing and every aspect of life. There was to be no work done. No work done by God's people of the nation of Israel. There was to be no work done by their servants on the farm. There was to be no work done by the beasts. The very animals and the asses were to have rest on that one day of the week. And all of that, you see, is found in verse 15 of this chapter. It's all broken. They're working. The servants may be treading out the grapes. The asses are pulled out of the shed and they're to bring the wares into the marketplace. It's all broken. The same is true to this day. We can see with our eyes that the Sabbath day is now openly desecrated. It's not just in the larger cities. It's not just among a certain people. It's not even just among businesses where a couple of days before the Christmas comes in. It used to be that was the case. And it used to be that businesses were marked in the minds and the hearts of God's people of those who were greedy and those who were defiant against what God's word said. And it used to be that God's people stayed clear of those businesses on the Sunday and every other day of the week. And I can remember protesting in Portydown, even before I was in the Free Church, at one or two businesses opening on the Sabbath just prior to Christmas. Now the Sabbath is just another day in the minds of many people. Secularized. The businesses are open throughout the year. The supermarkets are all vying for the pound. And could it be like Nehemiah's day that in many cases the sin lies with God's people? Those who we would least expect it from. For I want you to notice, I want you to see those in Nehemiah's day who had caused it to be a secular day were those in Judah. Verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah the very nation of God. The desecration, not only secular, but was in the selling that was taking place. We have it mentioned in verse 15, more so now into verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. It again speaks of their own countrymen, the own people of the nation of Israel. And this time, they're coming from the fish port of Tyre, and they're bringing their fish, their fresh fish from that port, and they have the intention of selling it in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And who did they sell it unto? It wasn't unto the enemy. It wasn't unto Tobias and Sambalat, who might be considered and were considered as the enemy of God's people. It was unto the men of Judah. Verse 16, it was unto those in Jerusalem. That's who were doing the buying. The very people of God. They gave every encouragement for the Sabbath to be a day of merchandise. It's Matthew Henry in his commentary who makes the point under this very passage. And he says this, religion is never on the throne while Sabbaths are trodden underfoot. Good thought. Religion is never on the throne when the Sabbaths are trodden underfoot. And that is what had happened at this time when Nehemiah had returned to the city. And that is how the Lord's day is desecrated even to our day and generation. There's the buying and selling like any other day. It seems that this is a sin, you see, that is tolerated. It doesn't seem to be as bad as some other sins. Oh, we wouldn't murder. And maybe we wouldn't take another wife or somebody else's wife. Or maybe we wouldn't steal. But I do like to get the paper on the Sunday. And I do like to get the milk if I've run out, if there's none in the fridge. Sure, what harm's in that? And when the sun is blazing in the sky and the days are warm, sure I do like to go into the ice cream shop and get a little ice cream for the children. Children, my foot is ice cream for yourself. Now what's happening? Dear people, can I say to you, with the Sabbath being so desecrated around us and the shops are open and all the rest, if you can't resist, you can't resist going in to those shops on the Sabbath to get the ice cream, then don't put yourself before the temptation. Like Joseph, when he was tempted of Potiphar's wife, he got himself out. He ran away. Don't put yourself before it. Desecration of the Sabbath is something that the Scriptures speak about clearly. That's not something that a church or a creed has made up so that they can restrict their people. It's a commandment that God has given. And he was to have it written in stone as the fourth commandment of the ten. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it is just as important as the other commandments. And so while the first commandment prevents us from taking away worship that is for God alone, the fourth commandment warns us against taking away a day that belongs to God alone and for the benefit and for the good of ourselves. God made these bodies, by the way. He knows what they need. These bodies of ours are just going on 7 days a week, 7 days a week, 7 days a week. They'll soon run down. They're not fit for that, you see. They're not made for that. That's why God has given us the Sabbath. Lest there would be the accusation of legalism or being in bondage, let me say that none of God's laws are grievous. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And in the New Testament, the Lord himself showed by example and by teaching what it was to keep the Sabbath day and what was permitted. Let me remind you of the Shorter Catechism. It asks, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Number 60 it is. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. And spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except
so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, come with me into Mark. Mark chapter 2. And I said that here the Lord shows in the New Testament by example how the Sabbath is to be kept. What is permitted. Mark chapter 2 then. Look at the words of verse 23. End of the chapter nearly. It says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You see what the Lord says? He said unto them, have ye never read what David did? As I was bringing out in the Bible class this morning, the only authority we have in the church is the Word of God. God's Word is our final rule of authority on faith and practice. Not what a creed states. God's Word. And the Savior here, speaking to these religious Pharisees, he said, have you not read? He takes them back to the Bible. He takes them back to their scriptures. And he says, have you not read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat but for the priests and give also to them which were with him. You'll find it in 1 Samuel. And he takes them back to the Word. And he said unto them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Lord taught them there that the works of necessity were permissible. He was in need. And David took of the showbread in fear of his running from his life from Saul. And that can be seen from the Old Testament. And the Savior teaches them from the Scriptures. Works of necessity are permitted. Then come into chapter 3 of Mark. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him. They watched him at the cross as well, didn't they? And there's that watch to try and catch him. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man, which had the withered hand, stand forth. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They held their peace. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, the works of necessity are found in chapter 2. The works of mercy are found here in the opening verses of chapter 3. That's what are permissible on the Sabbath day. The Lord healed the man with a withered hand. The nurse has to do her work on the Sabbath. It's a work of mercy. The farmer has to milk the cow. It's a work of necessity. The old cow can't stick it the Monday. Has to get milk twice a day on the Sunday. So you see, it's plain, you see. Plain teaching from God's Word. Scriptures are clear than a matter. Now, let's not be a people who try to excuse the sin of Sabbath desecration. But those who delight in the Lord's day. Should be the best day of the week. Let me bring you a little further. Let me show you, secondly, the accusation. Like as we have already seen with Nehemiah, he wasn't content to do nothing. Wasn't the sort of man who sat on his hands. Wasn't the sort of man who could tolerate sin or count it as a light thing. And that much is clear when we consider what he was to do. In view of what he had seen here being desecrated on the Sabbath day and the desecration in the city. He was to accuse them of breaking their pledge and breaking the covenant that they had agreed upon, which was based in God's Word. He was to protest. He was to admonish those who carried in the wares and who sought to sell them. You see the end of verse 15. He said, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. You see that word testified, you find it again in verse 21. It has the sense of protesting, of admonishing them. And then he was to take up the controversy with the nobles of Judah in verse 17. Do you see what he asked them? He says, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? This was no light thing in the mind of Nehemiah. He raised a controversy with these nobles. You see, there's no small sins in God's eyes. To quote again the Shorter Catechism, every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. But understand that the people in such a short space of time, they had gone back on what they had covenanted before God. You come back just to Nehemiah chapter 10. We've seen it. The names at the start of the chapter, those who signed the covenant, those who signed this agreement, on what did they sign? They understood what they signed, because we had that in verse 28. Everyone having knowledge and having understanding. It wasn't the wee children that couldn't understand, it was the adults. It was those that understanding what they were signing. Look at verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And those words remind you of what they signed up to. They had agreed not to buy and sell on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. And so the accusation are placed against them now of doing such an evil thing. It was wholly justified. They had gone back on their word. They had gone back on that covenant that they'd made with God. And I wonder this morning, does God have to point out the same to you or to me? There was a time when we kept the Lord's day. We brought up the children in that manner. But today, there's somewhat of a slippage. And there's somewhat of going back in God's word. And it just creeps in gradually. A little bit at a time. See also that this accusation was to take them back to their past. Look at verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah reminds them of their forefathers. And how they had been guilty of the same, and it had incurred the wrath of God upon them. Now to fully appreciate that, we've got to go to Jeremiah here. As your margin will, of course, direct you to do so if you have a good margin. Jeremiah chapter 17. Come there, please, into that chapter. And remember, of course, that the ministry of Jeremiah was before the time of Nehemiah. Jeremiah's time preaching was before Nehemiah. Now you look at Jeremiah 17 in the words of verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, here's the message from God, Jehovah, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not. Neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. The command was that they had to keep the Sabbath day. The command there has to do with a city. It has to do with the bringing of the wares, particularly into the city on the Sabbath day. And if they obeyed the command of the Lord, then those gates will be blessed. Verse 25 of that chapter. Those gates will be blessed with kings entering in through them. But if they fail to obey this command, if they fail to obey this law of God concerning the Sabbath, then notice with me verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now come back to Nehemiah 13. And to what Nehemiah says there in verse 18, did not your fathers us, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And he's reminding them, he's highlighting it to them, that because their forefathers had sinned and had disobeyed God, and they hadn't kept the laws concerning his day, the consequences were such was that God did bring that evil upon them. And is he not referring there to the desolation of the city? And we have read through the opening chapters of Nehemiah, and that which we see oftentimes in those opening chapters is that the walls were destroyed and the gates were burned with fire. Exactly how Jeremiah had preached about it. And so it came to pass, because they didn't keep the commandment of the Sabbath day. What am I saying? I'm saying that Nehemiah accused them of again provoking the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God by desecrating the Sabbath. And they were not in ignorance over what that would mean. They had spent 52 days rebuilding those walls, setting up those gates that were burned with fire. Years before that, the city lay in desolation. And Nehemiah here reminds him, and he's keen to avoid the wrath of God. And men and women, so ought we to be. For look around you. And really, is it any wonder the land is in the state that it's in? Is it any wonder? And the accusing finger can be directed at the economy, and the accusing finger can be directed at social circumstances or conditions, and the accusing finger can be looked at the politics and the politicians and all the rest of it. But does it not all stem, does it not all boil down from openly breaking God's law, and particularly the fourth commandment? I believe that desolation spiritually is linked to the desecration of the Lord's day. I firmly believe that. Not too long ago, and I'm speaking in my young days, in my lifetime, just in case you think I'm going beyond that, not too long ago, you wouldn't have seen hay being made on the Lord's day. You wouldn't have seen a tractor in the field turning the hay. And if you did, you knew what he was. Right? And they were nearly excused because they were ignorant of God's word and all the rest of it. You knew what they were. Not too long ago, you wouldn't have had a politician that would give you an interview in the Lord's day. And you wouldn't have had a party that would meet in the Lord's day. And those that did, they were marked out. There was shame on them. Now, Sunday seems to be the day for politics. Programs are all about the politics on the Sunday, as far as I'm aware. Former Prime Minister of the UK, Gladstone, said this. Tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be. Today, they do everything that they would do any other day of the week. The only thing they don't do on the Lord's Day is worship God. Now notice that with Nehemiah, he accused them of profanity. Verse 18. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He accused them, if I can give you the word, the meaning of that, of defiling, of polluting the Sabbath day by their actions. There was a reverence in the city, and there was a reverence in their behavior. And the nobles of Judah had led by example. That's the saddest thing. That's why Nehemiah goes to the nobles. What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? You have set the example. People have followed. They had not set the example that the people should have followed. They had not set the example that ought to have encouraged the people to keep the Lord's Day. It had been the exact opposite. But what a contrast with Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't apologize for the Sabbath laws. Nehemiah wasn't ashamed to defend the Word of God concerning the Sabbath, the Word that God had given, and neither men and women should we be. Let's not set a bad example.
to our children, to the next generation. Let's not set a bad example to them of how the Sabbath day should be kept. And humanly speaking, we would fear. We would fear. I've already touched on it. The children are not brought out to Sunday school. Just a wee while back, you were said, right, up, ready for Sunday school. Today, well, do you want to go to Sunday school? They don't want to go, they don't go. And the Sunday schools, listen, they're in danger of being lost forever. Children not brought out to the church. If they are, maybe once. What example are we setting? We don't want to cause them to sin against the Lord in this regard. We don't want, surely, to incur the wrath and the judgment of God further upon our land. That's not set a bad example. But seek rather to do what Nehemiah did. That leads me, thirdly, to show you the preservation. As we have already considered the desecration, the accusation, now you see the preservation. Nehemiah didn't stand idly by. His conscience dictated his actions, and because he saw this evil thing, that meant he had to do something about it. Notice that to preserve the Sabbath as God had meant it, he gave the command, verse 19, it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. The command was to shut the gates. Now we have looked at the gates, those 10 gates right around those walls. He gave the command that they should be shut. And if the gates were shut, then those who had intended to sell on the Sabbath would not be able to get in. For they were to stay shut until after the Sabbath was over. And of course, in those days, the Sabbath began when the sun went down, 6 o'clock or so in the evening times, would have been 6 o'clock Friday evening, right into 6 o'clock Saturday night. That was the Sabbath. Gates were shut. And just in case there were those who would, by craft or some other means, would try to get in, he also set his servants at the gate. And you'll notice indeed in verse 22 that it's something that Nehemiah was to leave as a command. I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath day would be set apart. That the Sabbath day would be different from the rest of the week. Here's a command that was left. It was a perpetual command given to the Levites to make sure that this stayed in place, to make sure that the Sabbath was preserved as God had intended. It wasn't just for a little time. This was to continue on. Dear people, if the Sabbath day is going to be in many ways restored and reformed to what it should be, and if it's going to be preserved again in our land, then it means going back to God's Word. And it will begin with God's people. It has to begin with God's people. For if God's own redeemed, if they don't keep this day holy, this day that reminds us of the risen Savior, this day that brings us to remembrance of what it cost God's Holy One to bear away our sin and to purchase the price of our salvation. If we can't remember that one day a week, if we can't keep this one day a week holy, then no one will. No one will. It's got to begin with God's people. I wonder, will you, by God's grace, seek to be that keeper of the Sabbath? You come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. You see, the Sabbath, as I say it, is not only something you find in the Old Testament, it is applicable for today. It's found in the New Testament as well. Hebrews chapter 4, in the words of verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And there are those people who look at that verse 9 and say, that's speaking of heaven. That's about God's people entering into the rest, their eternal rest in heaven. Not in the sort. No, sir. You see that word rest in verse 4?
Now you look at verse 4 or chapter 4 when you go home again, and you'll find that the word rest is found throughout this chapter. But the word rest in verse 9 is not the word that's used. The word rest in verse 9 is sabbatismos. Your margin, the keeping of the Sabbath. And it speaks of the Lord, of course, in verse 10. He hath entered into his rest. Even that word's different. That's the same as the rest of them. He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. But there remaineth therefore. See, the word remaineth means something that is left before you go on. What is left for God's people before we go on? It is to be the keeping of the Sabbath. All right? That's talking about now. Then verse 10, to back it up, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That's the sense of the meaning. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That which is left for us is to keep the Sabbath day. See also that this preservation was challenged in our chapter, verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. For all were those who sought to push the boundaries. Same happened in the camp of Israel when the command was not to give manna, gather manna on the Sabbath. And here again, once or twice, they sought to overturn the command. They sought to walk roughshod over it. But Nehemiah admonished them. He admonished those who tried to push the boundaries and who tried to sell it their wares. And he said to them in no uncertain terms, if you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. You try that again, boys, I'll lay hands on you personally. And I love the last words of that verse. It says, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. They got the message. We better clear off here. He's going to throttle us. He's going to grab us by the neck. That's the sort of man Nehemiah was. From that time forth, came they no more on the Sabbath. I believe they got the message. Nehemiah didn't make friends with the Chamber of Commerce there. But Nehemiah knew what he stood for. It didn't matter if he was against the Chamber of Commerce. It didn't matter if he was against the politics of the day. He knew what he stood for, and he stood. And he wasn't for shifting. And I tell you just finally, it took courage. It took courage to seek to preserve the Sabbath again in the city. It took determination to stand against the spirit of the age, and that which it seems the whole city had been given into. Then Nehemiah was a man of conviction, you see. And he knew where God stood on the issue. And Nehemiah was happy to stand right there as well. That's why, like as before, he could commit this whole thing in prayer unto God, as you find him doing in verse 22. And men and women, young people, it will take courage for you to stand out for the Lord's day. For those who want to pursue a career, and yet at every interview, plainly state to your potential employer, I'm not prepared to work in the Lord's day. That'll take courage. And by the way, you have a right as a believer to do that. I hear this nonsense today. You know, you have Christians must and have to work in the Lord's day. That's nonsense. You can state your case before you sign your contract, and they cannot make you work on the Lord's day. But it'll take courage to say that. It'll take courage to any young sports person who's a Christian and who is able to play for a team and represent a team, and yet the games are found on the Lord's day. It'll take courage for you to say, no, I'm not playing. That takes courage. And sadly, there is a confusion with those who do profess salvation in the sports world where this is concerned. And we have rugby players and we have football players who profess to be saved, and yet they have not a problem kicking on the Lord's day. Remember this, the Lord says, for them that honor me, I will honor. May God give us all the grace and the courage not to be conditioned to this age, but to obey God rather than men when it comes to keeping His day holy. May we pray like Nehemiah that God might spare the land from His wrath, spare the land from His further judgment. The only thing that we can plead, as Nehemiah does in verse 22, is the greatness of His mercy. Mercy that is able to save a lost sinner who's yet in their sin this morning. The goodness of God who gave His only begotten Son to die for us, to rise again. The one who said the Sabbath was made for man. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know the Savior? If not, come now. Come now and be saved from all your sins. And embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Master. May God help you to do so for His eternal glory, for His own name's sake.